God, you cover me. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 14. This morning, our message is on Abe, Lot, and Mel. I've shortened here the names, but just trust that it will be a blessing to you here this morning, Genesis chapter 14. And again, we appreciate your faithfulness here these weeks. We've got a lot of exciting things ahead, and we'll be letting you know. Tonight, by the way, I wanted to mention that I would look forward to actually opening up here for a couple of testimonies. We'll take a few each Sunday night as we have them. And so if the Lord has done something special for you and you want to share that, we'd love to hear. We always love to hear when God is doing something. And so I thought we'd open up here a little bit of testimony time here on Sunday nights as we have them. And so we'll do that here this evening. Genesis chapter 14, would you please stand? And let's follow along here our scripture this morning, beginning in verse number 17. Notice the Bible says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all." Let me tell you a story. It's a true story about years ago. There was a certain man in a small town that they called the police, and he was very alarmed because he happened to see a car that he didn't recognize, and it kept driving past his house time and time again. That would be enough, of course, to call the police over. But what was unusual was this man said, "I don't know how to explain it, but the car keeps going backwards. It's in reverse, and it just keeps going around and around and around." And so the police came, they investigated, and indeed, there were others that had contacted the police as well. And they wanted to find out, what in the world is this, you know, this car that just keeps passing this house in reverse? And in which case, and I know this is sort of like a generalization here, but not surprisingly, they found a teenage girl behind the wheel. And they found that this girl, and she was very, you know, very polite, and she understood why the police officer stopped her and said, "Well, listen, we need to ask you, what are you doing?" And she said, "Well," she said, "to tell you the truth," she said, "my mom and dad let me have the car the other week, but she's just a young driver," she said, "but I put too many miles on the car, and so I figured this was my way to take some of the miles off." She was driving in reverse to hopefully get, now I don't even know if that actually works anymore. Brother Steve, I'll look back at you. Do odometers do that anymore? I don't even think that's even possible. But it is an interesting story at one time of a young lady who thought that she could reverse the mileage. You know, this morning I want to speak about, in a sense here, reversing. Because there is in our thinking, you know, so many times, you know, we think, "Boy, I'll tell you what, this is wrong, and so therefore justice has to prevail." And by the way, we are all for justice. But I want to remind you that God is also merciful. You know what mercy is? Mercy is when you should be going forward with justice, you just simply take some miles off of the odometer. But this morning, I want to speak to you about an interesting mercy story, one that I've entitled Abe, Lot, and Mel. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us this morning here to learn to be merciful like you. And Lord, I just ask that you'd even use me this morning as I share, as I teach. And God, I pray at the end of the hour that we would even desire here to take some miles off, to drive in reverse in living. I pray that you'd help us to be merciful. And so, Lord, I pray you'd bless now the message this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, in his Beatitudes, Jesus even said it this way. He said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." We have an interesting story here in the book of Genesis, right in chapter number 14. But one of the things to keep in mind is oftentimes context is very helpful. And if you would actually understand that chapter 14 does not happen in isolation, you also have to factor the chapter before and after. In chapter 13, for instance, you actually have the beginning of Abram, as he's called here, beginning to become merciful. And what happens is he's been traveling, living with his nephew Lot for many, many years. And all of a sudden, they seem to be prosperous. all of a sudden, both of them, they've got huge herds, and as such, there's division and strife that comes from the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abram. And Abram does something that is unexpected, and also, in a sense here, just undeserved. It's not even fair to himself. He gathers himself and Lot, and he says, listen, I'm the peacemaker. I don't want us to fight. It's not good that we fight, and that, you know, there's others that are watching us. And so I'll tell you what, I want us to pick, but I'm going to let you pick the land that you want. And I'll take whatever's left. I'll take the leftovers. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And so Abraham decided, now again, what person in their right mind, because you realize what Lot chose the well-watered place. He chose the best. He chose where it was lush, it was green. What he gave, what he left over for Abram was just simply the scrubby brush, the wilderness, the desert, the dry part, not good land. It was worthless land. So Lot selfishly chose what was best for him. Now, it's interesting, by the way, why did Abram do that? Why did he do that? You know, it's interesting when you study the man Abram, he teaches us so many lessons, but one of the things is he trusted God for everything. He trusted God. And listen, God can take anything he wants and bless it. And Abram believed that, I believe. And so he said, listen, it doesn't matter, because if I've got God, I've got everything I need. And God will bless me, and he certainly did. And that's exactly what happened, that Abram continues to increase and abound with blessings all the time. And yet Lot's selfish decision, it results in really casualty for himself. You see, in chapter number 14, we find that Lot has now moved into a city called Sodom. And it's there in Sodom that, of course, he's becoming worldly and his family's becoming worldly. It's an awful place. And at the time that Lot is there in Sodom, there's a wicked man, a man by the name of Chedorlaomer. Now, every time I hear this name, I think of cheddar cheese for some reason. Maybe it's, you know, Bible names. Sometimes they get food on my mind. Now, he has nothing to do with cheese, but I'll just simply say he is the big cheese. And so this man, Chedorlaomer, is this king. It, literally, by the way, he's the king of Elam. Later on, 1,500 years later, this will become the Persian Empire. This is the earliest of the Persian Empire. And so we have this man, this king, Chedorlaomer, and he gathers a couple of other kings, and they come down, and they conquer nations, and they pilfer, they rob, they take, including they take Lot and the possessions. And the Bible says that this whole area is really a troublesome area. Verse number 10, the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, basically tar. And so those that are chasing them, those that would want to rescue them, that would get in some pits and get in a real horrible thing. And so the Bible says that the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. So Lot all of a sudden is prisoner. He's been captured. The Bible says in verse 12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son. And they took all of his stuff. They took the neighbors and their stuff, and Lot and his children. Now, the Bible tells us that one from Lot's company, one of his servants, escapes. And he runs to tell Abram of Lot's plight. And Abram at this time is dwelling in the plain of Mamre. And imagine, by the way, some servant that he's been running, he's been days away, now coming to Abram. He knows where Abram is, and he comes to Abram, comes to his tent, and he tells him, now listen, I got to tell you some bad news. Lot has been captured, and it was Chedorlaomer, and they took him several days ago and all the stuff, and it's really bad for Lot. Now, if you were Abram, what would you be tempted to do? I'll tell you what I'd be tempted to do. I'd say, well, good riddance. You know, serves him right. He's so selfish. You know, that man Lot, you know, after all that I did for him, he gets what he deserves in the end. And listen, besides, you know, it's several days that, you know, this happened ago. And, you know, how in the world am I going to, you know, make any difference? But, you know, Abram was a different man. He didn't seek vengeance or revenge. He didn't worry about what was fair. The Bible says in verse number 14, and when Abram heard that his brother, now by the way, the Bible language, relatives, use the broad term brother. It wasn't literally his brother's nephew, but within the family, he took note of that. And the Bible says when he heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. This is an incredible story, just simply from the rescue standpoint. And why is it incredible? And I want to point this out. In the first case, they are outnumbered. Abram counts, and he has 318. Now, I guarantee you that Chedorlaomer had more than 318. They are definitely outnumbered. But not only are they outnumbered, they are outmanned, or outarmed. Now, why do I say that? The Bible says that he armed his servants with what? You realize that Chedorlaomer had armed with all of the military advantages. This is the Bronze Age, and as such, I guarantee you, they had weapons, they had swords, they had different things, battle armor. And yet Abram is not prepared. I don't think that he had, probably saying, you know, these are probably his servants, and he says to them, now listen, you get the best weapon that you have, and somebody gets a pot, somebody gets a pan, somebody gets a rake, somebody gets a shovel, and they take whatever they're using there, you know, to tend to Abram's flocks and herds, and they gather some things, not really weapons. They're not only outnumbered and outarmed, but can I also say they are underaged? You know, one of the interesting things to point out is notice who these trained servants are. The Bible says they were ones who were born in his own house. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean, by the way, his children, because at this time here, Abram doesn't have any, so it's not his kids, but it is kids that belong to his servants. And by the way, born in his house may even refer to they were born since they became servants in his house, meaning, and you do the timeline, that at the greatest, that these would have been no more than 15-year-old people. 15. In other words, Abram has at best a children's army, a teen army, 15-year-olds, 318 of them. And as such, he says, now, by the way, you ever heard of the failed children's crusade? You know, the one that happened, the medieval, you know, kids following and followed to their, basically their down, you know, they become slaves, they end up failing. Now, listen, this is insane. To imagine that here's Abram, and he hears that Lot has been taken captive, and first of all, he doesn't have that many, 318, but there's time that has passed. This doesn't make sense. How in the world are they supposed to chase down these trained soldiers with, you know, that have, you know, the greatest weapons and all of this, and yet Abram says, listen, I'm going to try. I'm going to do it. And so he does what doesn't make sense. By the way, isn't that the definition of mercy? Isn't that exactly what mercy is? It doesn't, you can't explain it. It doesn't make sense. It's unexpected. It's undeserved. And yet, he says, I'm going to do it. Why? Because that's my brother. That's my nephew. That's my family. He decided, I'm going to do it because that's what family does. And so he decides he's going to show mercy. By the way, an example of this is many of you would be familiar with the French novel that was written in the 19th century by Victor Hugo, the French novel entitled Les Misérables. The one in which there is a man by the name of Jean Valjean. He's a man who's been serving prison time for some 19 years. He's been in prison for 19 years because he's a thief. And he finally gets out of prison after 19 years. He's released, but he can't find anybody that will let him stay with them. He can't find shelter. He can't find housing. Now, nobody wants to let in a thief, a former thief, until finally he comes to this house of this bishop. And the bishop extends mercy, says, listen, you can stay with me tonight. And so he allows him to stay that night. But in the night, here's this man, been freed from prison for thievery, served 19 years. Now all of a sudden, his first night out in freedom, but he just can't help himself. Temptation gets a hold of him, and he decides to steal some silverware. And so he gets up in the middle of the night, and he goes out, and he goes into the kitchen, and he pilfers a couple of pieces of silver. The bishop wakes up and confronts him, and he assaults the bishop, and he escapes. He runs off the next morning. The next morning, three policemen show up at the bishop's door. And they have Jean Valjean. He's in handcuffs. And they've got the silverware that they happen to catch him. And they happen to notice that this silverware they saw from the inscription, that it, so now they bring him back and they say, aha, we caught the thief. And it's at that point that the bishop basically does something totally unexpected. He says to the policeman, actually, he says to Jean Valjean, he says, oh, he says, I can't believe that you forgot the candlestick. Did you forget that I gave you this? Did you not remember that I was giving you? This is a gift. Listen, police, let this man go. Take the handcuffs off of him. He should be free because I gave it to him. Now let him go. And the police were stunned. They were shocked. I mean, they had a criminal, and if he would have given the word, then Jean Valjean would have gone back to prison, served the rest of his life. But it's unexpected, again, pretending that it was a gift. And when the policeman left, then the bishop went to Jean Valjean and said, now listen, I have given you your life. Now make something of yourself. Make of yourself an honest man. That's mercy. That's not what he deserved. That is mercy. And by the way, you and I, aren't you glad here this morning? How many of you are glad for mercy? How many of you have been the recipients of mercy? How many of you have ever, and I'm not just by the way talking about obviously in the point about salvation, none of us deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. But thankfully, in God's mercy, he mercifully sent Jesus to this earth to die for us. And I'm thankful for the mercy as far as salvation. But I'll be honest with you, we don't deserve anything good, even in this life. You see, what we need to do is we need to extend some mercy like Abram did. That's interesting, as I said, that you need to contextually look at the story. And it's interesting that the story of Abram and how he responds to Lot takes place right before chapter number 15. What happens in chapter number 15? That's when God covenants with Abram. That's when God says, listen, I'm going to codify this thing. And listen, I'm going to show you how that, actually, I intend not only to show mercy to you, but also mercy through you, and the blood sacrifice and the atonement and the picture ultimately of the cross of Jesus. And he says, listen, I'm going to give you a picture of it, but this is going to be the covenant, and I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I'm going to make of you a people, but from that people is going to be coming that he who is going to bless all families of the earth. God basically does the blood covenant after Abram shows mercy to an undeserving nephew. Now, let me point out to you that there are three important aspects about mercy. There are three important things that I think are missing and where I intend for this message. And I will tell you, I always preach the messages to me first because I need it the most. But can I just encourage you from a practical standpoint? First of all, that we need to see it. We need to see it. Do you see the need to extend mercy? You know, in our busy lives and in our busy world, it's easy to pass by others. In our lives, it seems like, and I will tell you, one of the interesting things in this story is that it oftentimes is people that are right in front of us. Who was it that Abram showed mercy to? Somebody basically that at one time had been in his own home. Our family, our church family, our neighbors, our friends. You know, as the story continues after the rescue of Lot, you realize that Lot goes back home. He goes back to living in Sodom. I think, by the way, shame on Lot. He should have learned a valuable lesson that Sodom is not good. But he goes back. When it should have been time to move, he decides to stay and to hunker down. His conscience was seared as with a hot iron. He continued to compromise. And so the Bible tells us that time passes, and all of a sudden, God, the time is up, and God has determined to judge the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, to rain fire and brimstone down upon that, that's what, of course, was deserving. In fact, the Bible says that God even indicated that the cry is great, their sin is very grievous. But he says, listen, maybe I should tell Abram about this. Maybe I should tell him. By the way, at this time here, his name has been changed to Abraham. And so you think about it, by the way, that here's Abraham. Now he hears in Genesis 18, he hears the story and he hears the news that Sodom and Lot is living there, that Sodom is going to be destroyed. Now, what does Abram do? Again, back a couple of chapters earlier, it would have been very easy, very natural. If it would have been natural, you or I, we would have said, good riddance, Lot, sorry, but that's what you have coming. You realize, in essence, that Abram rescues Lot twice. The first time he rescued him physically by going and rescuing him, by going, and some of you, by the way, I've skipped past a couple of things, but if we can go back to the picture, I think I might have even missed it, but the picture that shows the route of even the journey as Abram rescued him. Remember the night I mentioned about this King's Highway? Now, just simply to point out, in the green is actually the route of Abram as he journeyed northward from the plain of Mamre, and the red is actually from where the King Chedorlaomer started to all the way back down and around and to Sodom, which we think probably was part of the Dead Sea today. And as Abram did this, now this is literally a journey of 220 miles as Abram goes and rescues Lot and then returns back. Now he went out of his, I'm pointing out, he went out of his way. He went out of his way. Isn't that what mercy does? Mercy goes, some of you, you're sitting here today and you're saying, you know what, I'm through showing mercy to, and you fill in the blank. I'm not going to show mercy. And again, oftentimes it's those closest to us. I'm through showing mercy to my wife, my husband. I'm through showing mercy to my kids. Boy, those kids, they're driving me crazy. Or kids, I'm through showing mercy to mom and dad. They're not perfect, and so I'm done. And so we find that oftentimes we don't even see it, even though it's right in front of us. Okay, thank you. You can put that picture down. But now we have Abraham here as Lot in Sodom, and it would have been very easy for Abram again to say, listen, I am going to just let whatever happens, and I'm going to wipe my hands of it. But Abram doesn't do that, but Abram intercedes. The first time he rescued Lot physically, the second time he rescues him in prayer. And he prays, and we have that great story of Abram intercession. And he intercedes to God and says, now listen, God, are you going to destroy a city if there's some righteous in it? And he begins to bargain with God. Would you destroy it for 50? How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? And he stops at 10. The only mistake that Abraham makes is he stops at 10. There's not even 10 righteous in Sodom. But my point remains. Abram doesn't give up showing mercy. He sees it, but secondly, we need to feel it. We need to feel it. I'm concerned about us today. And I'm concerned because it seems like we are getting past feeling. We've become complacent. We've become satisfied, and not in a good way. Satisfaction, by the way, is good if you are satisfied with what God has provided. But I'm talking about we've gotten satisfied in being lackluster, in being satisfied with being less than what God wants us to be. You know, I think that you and I, we need to realize, as the Apostle Paul even said, his driving, consuming was desire. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we don't see many people pressing today. We see a lot of people, a lot of Christians are coasting. Boy, shame on us. Shame on us. You know, I thought about three examples. For instance, I thought about George Mueller and his Bible reading. Did you know that George Mueller, the famous, you know, the father of the orphans, the one who had the orphans in Bristol, England, a place that I've been to there at Downey Street, been there many times, but that place there where he housed those orphans was a place where he took his Bible out, and it is said that George Mueller read his Bible through over 100 times from cover to cover. He said it never gets old. He said, I'm never tired of reading the Word of God. Do you get tired? Have you gotten complacent in your Bible? How about prayer? You know, I thought about the great example of John Hyde. We call him, by the way, Christian history, we call him Praying Hyde. He was a young man who had a burden for India. he went to India as a missionary, spent several years just simply fruitless, but then decided to really get serious about this thing of praying. And some things started happening as John Hyde began to pray more and more. Then soon he found himself, literally he would pray even late into the night. Then he'd pray all night. And literally there were some times where he prayed multiple days on end. Here in the nickname Praying Hyde, he couldn't pray enough. How about our witness? I can't help but think about the great D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist of Chicago and even the world, literally, D.L. Moody at one time heard a challenging statement. The statement was in a preaching service that the world has yet to see what God can do with a man wholly consecrated to him. D.L. Moody took that as a challenge and he said, by God's grace, I'm going to be that man. And he determined, among other things, to every single day. No wonder, by the way, since he made that his goal, that at the end of his life, he is credited with having seen 1 million people trust Christ. 3/4 of those were personal, were those that he reached in his preaching services. You see, he was not content with witnessing. George Mueller, not content in his Bible reading. Praying Hyde, not content with just simply praying a little. Listen, have we gotten to where we have just simply gotten content? I think that oftentimes, you know, the longer that we live, sometimes we just simply get tired of fighting. And we get tired of continuing to be disappointed. Listen, Abram was an older man even at this time. God called him in his older years, let alone when he's older now, and yet he never got tired of showing mercy. Listen, we need to start feeling it. And I would even encourage you this morning to search your heart like I search my heart. And listen, sometimes we're sort of like, you know, those batteries in the middle of winter when it's 40 below and it seems like, you know, nothing's going to start. And we go out and we hear that, we got to get a jump start. Listen, maybe you need to get a jump start today on your heart. And I want to just ask you, have you been showing mercy? Have you lost your love for others? Notice number 3, that I also believe this is true, that we need to act. We need to act. You see, when it is seen, when it is felt, mercy will act. By the way, we see that in a beautiful story that I'll be illustrating, I believe, next week. The beautiful story Jesus told about the man that went to Jericho, and on the way to Jericho, all of a sudden he found himself robbed and mugged and beaten up and left on the side of the road. And 3 men passed by that day. 3 men had an opportunity. Who helped him? Well, it wasn't the priest. It wasn't the Levite. It was the one they least expected, the Samaritan. And it's shocking, but it's amazing how that in the story you have really those that are expected disappoint us, but the one who is not even thought about in a great way is the one that showed mercy. We notice even in that story that the man, the Samaritan, sprang to action. That he didn't hesitate, he didn't wait. He went to where the man was. He got off of his beast of burden. He took out the oil and wine. He bound up his wounds. He brought him to the inn. He paid for his care. He even promised to pay more. You know, in our story, Abram was a man of action. When he heard, when he saw, when he felt, he decided, listen, I can't stand here. My nephew Lot is in trouble. I can't stay. Abram could have been very comfortable staying. I guarantee you, going 200 some miles and fighting, using a bunch of kids, trying to keep them even together, and all along the way, he went out of his way. Why? Because of love. That's what mercy does. That's what mercy does. You know, I told you that, by the way, that this story is very indicative here of what God wants to do with us. After Abram, back in Genesis 14, after he completes the rescue of Lot, and we don't know any of the details how that actually happened at the battle, but somehow he wins against Chedorlaomer, and he's returning, and he's coming back. He's coming back home. The Bible says that the king of Sodom comes out to meet him, and Abram doesn't have the time of day for the king of Sodom. He's a wicked man. He doesn't have time. In fact, he says, listen, you can have your stuff. I don't want to have anything, even from a shoe latchet. You take your stuff back. But there's another man that meets him. And it's a mysterious man, a man by the name of Melchizedek. And you remember that I said that I've entitled this Abe, Lot, and Mel, because Melchizedek comes into the story at the very end. And I want you to just simply notice from the story two things. First of all, notice that Abram tithed to Melchizedek, but secondly, that Melchizedek blessed Abram. That's important. He blessed him. Verse number 19 says those words, and he blessed him. Now, Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God. He was also a king. There are many conjectures, many Bible teachers happen to think perhaps this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Now, we don't know whether this was just a regular priest and king, or this was even somebody from heaven, whether it was God in the flesh. We don't know, but I do know this, that there was a reason why his presence that day is part of the picture. You see, God didn't want Abram to finish this rescue of Lot without purposely showing us that God himself was pleased and God is going to bless those that are merciful. God wants to bless you today. You realize that? God wants to bless you far more than you want to be even be blessed. You know, again, sometimes I happen to think, you know, we live our lives as if we are on our own. And sad but true, if that's how you live, then that's what you're going to get. But not Abram. You see, God was everything to him. He trusted him. He came all the way from his homeland, left Ur, came all the way following God. And now here, he wanted to be blessed by God, and God blessed him and continued to bless him. Why? Because blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You say, why was Abram so special? Abram was no different than you or I, except he decided to just simply follow God. He was merciful to a nephew that didn't deserve it. You and I should do the same. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning,